In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our readings today, if they have a theme, it's about the idea of trying to explain stuff to people. For example, our reading from Romans here. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans to a church he had never been to. And that makes it different from the rest of the Pauline epistles. Paul usually wrote to churches that he had been to or had even founded. And yet the church in Rome, he was only anticipating going there. And so he writes his longest and arguably most dense letter to this church to try to explain who he is and what he's trying to do. I think Paul is aware that even as far away as Rome, people had heard stories. And you have to remember, back then you didn't have, Facebook. You didn't have the stories and the understanding moving quickly through the Roman Empire. Word spread through word of mouth and letters and stories. And so Paul wants to set a foundation for his visit there. He doesn't want to have to start at page one. He's going to have limited time to do the work. And so he writes to this community. And history tells us that the community in Rome was at a troubled time. It was made up of both Jewish Christians and Gentiles who had become Christians. They weren't even really Christians at this point. They were followers of the way. And so there was this mixed community. And then to make matters worse, scholars believe that at the time Romans was written, it was just after a period when Caesar had exiled all the Jews out of Rome. Said, you guys clear out. And I forget exactly how many months it was, but there was a period of time when Jewish people were not allowed to be in Rome. And so Paul is writing to this church composed of people, some of whom have been there because they were Gentile Christians, and some who are just coming back after having been temporarily exiled. And you can imagine the consternation that would come up here because the church had continued on. Even though some of the people had been forced to leave, and now they're coming back, and how do you reintegrate that? And there's probably no little amount of resentment here. Why did you guys get to stay, and we got kicked out? And I know it was Caesar, but I'm still mad at you. You know how it is. My wife was woken up from dreams, mad at me. I had nothing to do with it. And so Paul is writing to them and trying to explain how we are all beneficiaries, whether we come from Gentile roots or Jewish roots, of the work of God in Christ. And so in this portion we have today, he's specifically writing towards the Jewish Christians. And he's like, guys, Abraham, right? We love Abraham. Abraham is awesome. Abraham's the guy. He's the original Jew, right? And think about him. Scripture tells us that he believed and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't have the law. It wasn't written for hundreds of years after God called Abraham. And that was our first reading today. God calling to Abraham and saying, follow me. He wasn't even Abraham yet. He was Abram. And he has no clue who God is. He has no clue about the law. That doesn't come till later. And yet, he was righteous. And you would all agree with that, right? And they're nodding along. Yeah, he was righteous, all right. Well, how was he righteous? It wasn't through following the law. It was through having faith in God. And so your Gentile brothers and sisters, they have faith, just like Abraham did. Are you going to say Abraham wasn't good enough for God? No, we know he was. And so isn't it possible that your Gentile brothers and sisters can also come together? You see the logic there. And he explains to them it had to be faith. If it had just been like, quid pro quo, it had been an agreement. You go to work, you do your job, you get paid, your boss hasn't done you any favors. They've only done what they were expected to do. This wasn't Abraham behaving himself and God, reward him for it. It was more than that. It was more than just wages for good works. It was justice. It was righteousness that was conveyed because of faith. But of course, the church at Rome isn't the only group that doesn't really understand. Nicodemus, here at the beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 3, they've heard about Jesus. Jesus has come in and made a big splash. In John's gospel, Jesus comes to Jerusalem near the beginning of his ministry and does the whole cleansing of the temple thing. He's made a stir. He's made a name for himself. And so Nicodemus, he's one of the leaders in Jerusalem of the Jewish community. He's like, I got to figure out what this is. But he didn't want anybody to see him figuring out. We're told specifically he comes under cover of darkness to talk to Jesus. I'm always reminded of that scene in Blazing Saddles where the little lady brings the pie to the African-American sheriff and says, I'm sorry about saying up yours. And then walks off and then comes back and says, and I trust you'll have the good taste not to mention to anyone that I spoke to you. It's kind of what's going on here with Nicodemus. He wants to know, but he can't be seen with Jesus. And so he comes in and he really tries to flatter him and butter him up. Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're someone who comes from God because no one could do the awesome things you do without God. And Jesus just completely blows by that. Very truly, I tell you, no one can even see the kingdom of God. How can you think that what I'm doing is from God? You don't see it at all. You're seeing with physical eyes. In order to even see the kingdom of God, you have to see with spiritual eyes. To the point where you practically have to be born again, born anew from above, in order to even see the work of God going on in the world. And of course, Nicodemus, being Nicodemus, is like, yeah, born again, right, like I'm going to get back in my mother's womb. It's not going to happen. And Jesus, no, Nick. What I'm saying is, spiritually, you have to have a whole new life. That what God is calling you to do is to see the world with brand new eyes. Spiritually speaking, it's a metaphor. Don't you get it, Nick? He doesn't, but he tries. I mean, that's the whole thing. When Jesus Christ became incarnate, when Jesus comes into the lives of the people around him, it changes everything. It transforms everything. That when God becomes incarnate, it is not to protect the status quo. It is an inbreaking of the divine into the mundane. And it is earth-shattering. It is transforming. It is beyond understanding what is going on. And so the fact that Nicodemus has some trouble trying to put it all together, we can understand that. 2,000 years later, we're still trying to understand the magnitude of what God is doing. That what God has done through Jesus Christ continues and is at work in us here today. I don't know about you, but I'd love the opportunity to go to talk to Jesus one-on-one and try to understand, but I'm sure I'll come away just as confused as Nicodemus. Because all we can do is just try to struggle to understand the incredible goodness and love and mercy and grace of our God. Because I don't think we really do. I don't think we really can. It is so beyond human understanding that we only fool ourselves if we think we do know what we're talking about. All we can do is just exult in the idea that God loves us. That God desires a relationship with us. And that is beyond human understanding. And if we're really comfortable with that idea, we haven't thought about it enough. It should rock us to our core that God wants a relationship with you, with me. And yet, God does. Overwhelmingly, the story of God is God's desire to be with God's people. And over again, God's people missing the point and missing out and turning away and not taking what God is offering so freely. We don't want to make that mistake. We don't want to think of our relationship with God as being something common or everyday or ordinary. It is beyond ordinary. It is beyond understanding, but it's not beyond our gratitude. And we should be grateful and thankful for what God has done for us. Because what God has done is given us eternal life with Him, transformed us from mere creatures to children of God, joint heirs with Christ of God's eternal kingdom. And yeah, you need new eyes. You need spiritual eyes to see that, to see God's kingdom, the world around us. Because if we just go out looking in the ordinary way, we're never going to see it. There's way too much wrong that will push it out. But God gives us the ability to see God's kingdom. and invites us to take part in the work of growing that kingdom. And that's probably the most astounding thing of all, that God would trust us to help with it all. Jacob would love to be able to come in the kitchen and use my really sharp knives and cut stuff up. It's not going to happen for a while. I don't trust him yet. He's not able to do it. And yet God calls us to work. And God equips us to do that work. And it is a daunting task. But it's what God calls us to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.